All right, brethren, our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, verse 11 says that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Now, our focus this morning will be the second half of verse 11 and verse 12, which tells us how and why each believer is called by God's grace and receives this inheritance. Verse 11 says, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The first thing the Spirit of God tells us here is that believers have obtained an inheritance in Christ because God predestinated us to obtain it. Verse 11 says, being predestinated. The second thing the Spirit tells us is that God predestinated us according to the purpose of Him. He did it according to the purpose of Him. And then thirdly, speaking of Him, speaking of God, He says in verse 11, God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And then fourthly, the end cause for which He did all of this is that we should be to the praise of His glory. I've titled this God's Effectual Grace. And here's what I want us to see. The counsel of God's own will, by which He works all things in this earth, is the same counsel by which He works grace in our heart. The same counsel. That's great comfort to a believer. Great comfort. First, the believers are born of God, and we obtain this inheritance in Christ because God predestinated us to it. Verse 11 says, being predestinated. Now, back there in verse 5, the Spirit of God said each believer is predestinated to sonship in Christ. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And now in our text in verse 11, the Spirit says in Christ, we've been predestinated also unto an inheritance, in whom also we have an inheritance being predestinated. Predestination is God the Father pre-appointing or foreordaining. The word means to limit in advance. It means to predetermine. Pre refers to the time that it was done. And it was done before the foundation of the world. That's what verse 4 tells us. Destinated tells us the end that God foreordained, which in verse 11 is an inheritance in Christ. Everlasting life, eternal glory in Christ Jesus. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated. God does nothing as an afterthought. He doesn't do anything as an afterthought. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden, that didn't surprise God. Satan was the author of it, of the sin. Man is responsible for his own sin. But it all was right according to what God determined before to be done. It was what He had predestinated to be done. When the Jews didn't believe on Christ, and He sent His ambassadors to the Gentiles, that wasn't an afterthought by God. That wasn't God going to plan B. That was what was determined before. God already had determined that before. He predestinated us to sonship, and He predestinated us to an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And both of these are in and by and through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to know that God predetermined and predestinated His children. I love to know it because it secures the adoption of His children, and it guarantees our eternal inheritance with Christ, with God. I love that. When David said, God had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It means that the word ordered refers to God predestinating all things beforehand. It refers to God doing things in order. God's a God of order. He's a God of order. So that's the first thing we see here. God ordered this. He predetermined this for His people. Secondly, it says God predestinated us, verse 11, according to the purpose of Him. God predestinated His children according to God's own purpose. to His purpose. God's purpose is in Himself. Look at verse 9. God has made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Now look over to Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 11. Christ Jesus our Lord is God Himself in whom God purposed all things. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 11. At the end there it says the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God purposed all things in Himself, and He did it. It was His eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Christ Jesus our Lord is God. He is God. Purposed means He proposed or He intended. It was a proposal. It was an intention. God purposed in Himself, in Christ Jesus, what the Lord would do. What He would do beforehand. And because God can't be frustrated in anything He does, that means His purpose can't be frustrated. What He purposed, He shall do. God purposed to create all things. He purposed that before He did it. And therefore, He did it according to the purpose which He purposed in Himself. You know, in Genesis where it says, "Let us make man after our own image." That's God purposing in Himself. Before He ever did it, that's Him purposing what He would do. And He purposed it, so you know what the next verse says? He did it. He did it. Whatever He purposed to do, He does it. We saw 8 things that it pleased God to do, that it was His purpose to do. The first one was, it pleased God for Christ to have all preeminence. It pleased Him for all fullness to dwell in Christ. God purposed it. God did it. It pleased God to make a people for Himself, to elect a people for Himself. God purposed it. God did it. It pleased God to bruise His Son in place of that people to satisfy His own justice for His people, that He might be merciful to His people in a manner consistent with His justice. God purposed it. God did it. It pleased God for His good pleasure to prosper in the hand of His Son. So He raised His Son from the dead, gave Him power over all things, head over the church in all things. And Christ purposed it, God purposed it, God did it. And Christ shall not fail. He's doing exactly what God gave Him to do, even now, from the throne in glory. It pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. God purposed it, God shall do it. God shall do it. It pleased God to hide the mystery of His will from the wise and prudent and reveal it unto babes whenever it pleases Him to do it. God purposed it, God shall do it. It pleased God that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things which are in heaven and in earth in Christ Jesus. And He'll do it by Christ Jesus. God purposed it. God shall do it. It pleased God in the end to give His people an eternal inheritance. It pleased God to give you the kingdom, Christ said. God purposed it. God shall do it. He can't be frustrated. He made us after His image. And we've lost His image in our sin, so that as concerning holiness and righteousness, as we come into this world, we don't have His image at all. His image has got to be created within us. He's got to recreate us after the image of Him, in spirit and in truth, in our hearts, by the Spirit of God. But as far as you and I doing things, we still do things a lot like God does, to a limited sense. We get up every morning, we purpose what we're going to do, and we go throughout the day trying to accomplish what we purposed we would do. We have to say, if the Lord's will, we'll do this. But we try to do what we purpose to do. That's what God does. He purposed before, and then He does it. When He intended to predestinate His chosen children to experience sonship and to obtain an inheritance, He did it. He purposed it. He did it. Isaiah 46:11, He says, "I have purposed it. I will also do it." When I was in English in college studying writing, one of the secular writers I liked was John Steinbeck. He's a descriptive writer, and I like that kind of writing. He's best known for The Grapes of Wrath. But in his later years, he was having some trouble writing, so he took an old camper and put it on a truck. He went across the country from the East Coast, across the northern states to the West Coast, circled around and came back to the East Coast through the southern states. And he wrote about everything he saw, the changes he saw. And as he was coming through the south, he came across an old tent meeting one night. So he pulled in, stopped, and wanted to hear what the preacher was saying. And he wrote in his book, he said, I listened to this preacher, and he said, and he preached a God who's what he called sovereign. A God who determined beforehand what he would do and then did it. A God who determined who he would save and then came forth and saved him. A God who is not frustrated, a God who can't be turned, a God who does whatever he's pleased to do. And I read that and I thought, I wonder if he heard Rolf Bonner. But anyway, there was a lot of other grace preachers back that day too. But he said this, he said, I'm not a religious man, I don't believe God. He said, but when I was a boy, I went to church. And he said, and the God I heard when I was in churches when I was a boy, and the God I heard that night in that tent meeting, don't even resemble one another. And he said, I'm not a religious man. He said, but if I was, he said, the God I heard preaching that tent meeting that night, that's the kind of God I'd want for a God. A God who's really God. Now, he's a natural man, and the spiritual things are foolishness to a natural man. He can't receive them. But at least he had the sense to know, I want a God who's really God. That's what I'm talking to you about here today. This is a God who's really God. Here's the third thing. Speaking of God, verse 11 says, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things after the counsel of His own will. That word worketh right there means powerfully and effectually. That's what the word means. It's a word that we get, I think we get our word energy from it. Energos, I think is what the word is. I can't remember exactly now, but it's powerfully and effectually is what it means. It literally means God worketh all things effectually. It means whatever He works, He gets it done. He never is frustrated in it. The word counsel refers to His wisdom and His strength and His understanding and His judgment. Job said, with Him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. With Him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Proverbs 8:14 says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. We deliberate. When we counsel, we deliberate. We think about what's the best way to do something and then we try to pick out what's the best way to do it. God doesn't do it that way. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Listen, God's counsel is not a way to do a thing. God's counsel is the way. It's the way. And it's the way in which He does all things. It's the way. It's the way to do it. He's wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. God certainly doesn't counsel with His creatures. Look over at Isaiah chapter 40. He certainly does not take counsel with His creatures, with you and me, who He's made. The counsel of God's with Himself in Christ, just like His purpose is in Himself with Christ. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Look down at verse 17. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Look at the end of verse 22, or in the middle there. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. So He certainly doesn't counsel with us. He certainly doesn't counsel with us. Now go back to our text, Ephesians 1:11. When it says in verse 11, His own will, He does worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It simply means His own desire, His own good pleasure. God's will is as sovereign as God is. Whatever it is God's will to do, that's what God does. Okay, so let's put this together now. Let's put it all together and get the point in the context. God has omnipotent power to effectually work, to effectually execute, to effectually perform all things in providence, and He does. Verse 11 clearly says He does. God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We talk about we talk about small things, and you get to thinking, well, God, surely God doesn't work even these little small, insignificant things. He said the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Lose any hair in the shower this morning? Well, it was according to His counsel. You mean that small of detail? That small of detail. To things men attribute to luck. Men talk about luck. Men talk about chance. One time there was this man, he was out doing battle, and he drew back his bow. And it says he drew his bow at a venture. That means he just drew back and let her fly. And that, it says, and he shot at King Ahab. And it says, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. He went right in. That arrow, he not only was King Ahab so far off that there was no way this man could actually make a skilled shot at him, but when he just drew back and fired at King Ahab, not only did that arrow hit King Ahab, it hit him right in the joints of his armor that he was wearing, so that it went right in, right where it should, and killed him. And killed him. Somebody would say, boy, that was a lucky shot. That was a lucky shot. That was not a lucky shot. God told beforehand that Ahab wouldn't come off that battlefield. God foretold before he ever went out there that Ahab was going to die that day. And when that man drew back and shot that bow, God directed that arrow right where it needed to go so that Ahab didn't come off that battlefield that day. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. There's no such thing as chance and luck and all of those things. God does it. God does. When we say, well, I was just lucky, you know what we're doing? We're glorifying luck. That's what we're doing. We're glorifying just random things coming about and it happened. We're glorifying nothing. But when we say, the Lord did it, we're glorifying the Lord. Glorify the Lord in these things. Let's glorify the Lord in these things. To the kings of men. What about kings of men? Does he turn kings of men? Nebuchadnezzar went forth to do battle one time. And he comes along and he's going to do battle with one of two cities. He hadn't decided. He's going to go to Rabath of the Ammonites, or he's going to go to Jerusalem. He don't know which one yet. He's going to go do battle with one of them. And he comes to a fork in the road. And one led to one of those cities, and the other fork led to the other city. And King Nebuchadnezzar didn't know which one to take. So, you know what he did? He called his diviners in. These were men that were regarded as wise men. Now, here's how wise they were. The Scripture says this is what he did. He used divination. He made his arrows bright. That means he wrote Jerusalem on one and Rabath on the other and put them in a quiver full of arrows and shuffled them up. And he said, draw one of these. And he drew one out. So that whichever name city came on it, that's the one he'd go to. And then it says, and he consulted with images. He had all these different little images he set up and looked at his image. That's just to make him look a little more wise, to make him look like he really got some kind of power. And then it says, and he looked into the liver. He killed a beast, and he split him open, and he took his liver, and he looked at his liver. And if there was something in his liver that was not supposed to be there, his liver was healthy, that would mean we're going to be prosperous today, and we're going to win the battle. If his liver was damaged, or there was a part of it missing, or it had some sort of polyps or something on it, that would mean, oh, we're going to be defeated today. This plain old superstition was all it was. And so he did all of this, and it says, at his right hand was the divination for Jerusalem. It came up, Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem. So he went to Jerusalem, and he defeated Judah in Jerusalem. And 70 years before he ever did that, in the days of Hezekiah, God said he would. God said he would. You see what I'm saying? God, well, that if that beast had something on his liver that made them, that was the sign they needed to make them go to Jerusalem, God put it on that beast's liver. And God brought the beast right to him. So when they killed the beast and looked into his liver, there it'd be. And they'd say, let's go there. That's right. When he reached in that quiver and pulled out an arrow, God directed his hand to pull out the one that said Jerusalem. Because God was going to have Jerusalem destroyed, because he said he would. He said he would. The lot is cast into the lap. The dice is rolled. The lot's cast. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. What about when it comes to man's will? Oh boy, now we're getting to something that folks have trouble with. What about man's will? He rules that too. He said, James said, don't say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and do this or that. He said, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will. Our will is in subjection to His will. Whatever He wills is what we're going to do. 3 times in the year, God commanded them to go up to Jerusalem, all the men, and worship Him, appear before Him in Jerusalem, and to leave their wives and their land and everything behind. And God said, and I guarantee you, nothing's going to happen to your land, and nothing's going to happen to your people, to your wives. And He said, here's why. He said, no man's going to desire it. They're not going to desire your land. Why? Because God puts the desire there. And if it ain't there, God didn't put it there. God moved it somewhere else so that they would not go in there and harm them. We saw how God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh couldn't bow to God, so that God could declare His name to us and show us all the things we've been studying about Pharaoh. And then He turned around and it says, when His people needed provision, it said the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And so they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians because God put it in their heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. God worketh effectually all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, our text is telling us, the Spirit of God is declaring, that by that same power by which God works all things in heaven and earth after the counsel of His own will, so too God brings to pass effectually every aspect of our salvation after the counsel of His own will. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that just comfort your heart? Doesn't it comfort your heart? God effectually accomplished our redemption through the blood of Christ. God effectually brings His gospel to His own. God effectually regenerates each one to newness of life. God effectually reveals Christ in the hearts of each one. God effectually gives each one faith and repentance. God effectually makes known the mystery of His will in the heart of each one. God shall effectually gather together in one, every one of them in Christ in the end. And God shall effectually give us our eternal inheritance in glory. Because each one, each and every one of His children, has been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. We're talking about God. We're talking about God here. This one we're talking about is the true and living God. It's not of Him that willeth, but of God that shows mercy. His will is going to be done. His will is going to be done. I'd stop preaching today if I wasn't sure that God is able to change the hearts of His people. I'd stop preaching today. What would be the point of doing it? Because the natural man can't receive the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. God has to give a new heart. He has to create a new. He has to, in the day of His power, He has to give a willingness to cast our care on Christ. So if He didn't do that, I'd just quit preaching. I'd go do something else. Here's the end cause, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. This is the end of God predestinating us to reveal His glory in us, is so that we know His glory. We see His glory in the face of Christ Jesus. His glory in electing us in Christ. His glory in redeeming us and justifying us and making atonement for us in Christ. His glory in regenerating us and drawing us into Christ. His glory in keeping us unto Himself to that day. All of this glory we behold in the face of Christ Jesus. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The very God who in the beginning purposed to make light and then said, I purposed it, I'll do it. And He did it after the counsel of His own will. He spoke light into existence in the beginning of creation. That same God, that same way, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the end of God predestinating us to this eternal inheritance is so that both now and forever we'll praise the glory of God. You see, Brother Art read the last chapter of Zephaniah back in the back, and I'd encourage any of you to read it. And he made some good comments on it. And one of the things that stood out to me about it was, God said he did it all. God said, I'm going to do everything. The only thing man did was sin and rebelled against him. And God said, I will do everything. I will do everything. So we praise his glory. That's when he does everything, he's the only one that gets the praise. And that's why he does it this way. Look at the... We praise him now in our conduct in this earth, and we praise him, we will praise him forever when we come into his presence. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And he did it this. Look at the wording again in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, that one day he might hold us up and say, here's my workmanship. Here's my workmanship. This is what I've done right here. I found them in the earth, just an old, black, dirty piece of worthless coal. And I dug them out. And I refined them. And I made them new. And I made them this brilliant piece of gold. And God did it all. He'll get all the glory for doing the workmanship. Now, sinner, God works everything after the counsel of his own will. Everything. God's will is infallible, it's perfect, it's righteous. But as for man, this is what Scripture says about us. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So here you got a man who he can't even direct his own steps. It's not in him to do it. And here you got a God who is infallible and righteous and who does everything he purposes and brings to pass. So what are we going to do then? Surrender to God. Surrender to God. Bow to him. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. I'm telling you things this morning that are sure, more sure than the ground we stand on. This earth's going to vanish away and melt with a fervent heat. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word whereby the gospel's preached unto you. I'm telling you things that are eternal and certain and sure. So what should I do? Christ says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, his righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, this gospel, that thou mayest see. Well, you said man can't do that. But it's through this gospel that, man, God's going to make a man willing to come to Christ, and Christ's going to put that robe on him and put that eye salve on his eyes and make him see and give him that gold of his precious blood that washes him, that's been tried in the fire heated seven times whereby he accomplished our redemption. God, Christ is going to do it through this gospel. Oh, I pray he'll make you willing in the day of his power. Look at Ephesians 3:21. This is what everybody in this room is going to say. One of these days, everybody sitting here is going to say this. Some are going to say it in faith. Some are going to say it in judgment. But we're all going to say it. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.